previously on Compassion Radio.
Do you think there's enough will or desire between leaders within Shia and Sunni countries to come together at a table of peace and actually pursue peace? Or is it something that's going to take a different kind of spiritual overhaul in order for it to even begin?
Intrepid.
When God tells you to go, then everything works out. He provides.
Involved.
It is so exciting to see what God can do, and this is why there is so much hope.
International.
Compassion Radio allows the listener to get involved in projects that are going to change history.
This is Compassion Radio.
Tracking the triumph of God in every nation on earth. Hello, friend, and thanks so much for joining us on this finally Friday edition of Compassion Radio. Today's conversation is a continuation of a pointed and important discussion we started yesterday between Bram Floria and longtime dear friend and ministry partner Jim Jennings, president of Conscience International and executive director of U.S. Academics for Peace. They were talking about a country that has often been classified as a so-called enemy nation to us here in the U.S., and Jim's experience and contacts within that nation give him a very different perspective. Do stick with us for the next 25 minutes. I guarantee it'll be time well spent. Now, if you're unable to, you can always revisit the podcast at CompassionRadio.com. Let's dive in right now for part two of Iran, Navigating Through the Islamic Schism. Here's Bram.
Now, does Iran see itself as the guardian and the true home of Shia Islam? And are they therefore taking the lead in trying to usher in a triumphalism that would supersede what's happening in the Sunni world? Is it that clear cut for them? Or do they just see themselves as being besieged by tribal kingdoms around them, whether they're Shia or Sunni or not? Is the danger to them the schism within Islam, or is the danger they perceive the threats of other powers around them?
Well, I think your question is a very good one, and it puzzles me why the Iranians, with their history of, let's say, 200 years primarily, a little more than that, of a strong Shia control in that government or that culture, can think that with 15% of the total number of Muslims, more than a billion in the world, that they can actually influence the outcome. But they believe that they have a more logical religion because it comes down from the top with the successors or the marji'i taqlid, the people who are the sources of imitation, the religious leaders, that they are better than the Sunnis who have a loose consensus view of Islam. Mm-hmm. So it's a very strict religious view. And they feel that they're very logical about it and that they will triumph. When that leads to situations like war on the Arabian Peninsula, then it becomes a whole different issue affecting the lives of millions of people. I'm talking particularly about Yemen in the south of Saudi Arabia.
I'd like to pivot to the issue of Yemen pretty soon here. It does seem to be the playground of fools in some ways, that this entire nation, that we don't hear much about in the West because there's no resources there that we're trying to pursue, is still the sandbox for everybody's weaponry. Iran's trying to foment all of this dissent in order to siphon away the resources of Saudi Arabia and weaken them in the process. They're happy to keep poking their sticks around all these different places in the Middle East, as they've been doing in Syria. And it seems to me that the Syrian disaster is directly proportional to the interests of Iran to keep the Middle East unstable. Because of that, they've become the greatest instigators of war, and that Israel and America are correct in their assessment of Iran as being a state sponsor of terrorism. At the same time, they see themselves as doing what every other nation state must do, which is protect your national interests. And if that means keeping the neighbors weak, keep them weak. And that seems like a cold calculation, but it does seem like what they're trying to present to us, that they have the right to protect their borders, and this is how they're going to do it. And, of course, they'll disavow all the stuff they do in those countries.
I think the second part of your statement is more correct than the first one. I don't think that the Iranians would say our goal is to destabilize the Middle East. I think they would say our goal is to stabilize the Middle East, and it's the Western powers led by the United States and Israel that are destabilizing the Middle East. However that is, when you come to the second part of your statement, that Iran is behaving in a way that they conceive of their national self-interest, then I think that is correct. But for them to be exporting weapons, as the U.S. is to Saudi Arabia, and they are to the Houthis in Yemen and to the regime in Syria, then that becomes destabilizing. So both are true in one sense, you're right. But I think that the complexity of the situation now requires really thoughtful diplomacy. And if the two sides were willing to meet each other in a spirit of openness, I think a lot could be accomplished, because people are logical and they don't want to destroy their own homeland. So I think diplomacy is underrated at this point and needs to be.
I would certainly agree with that
more
statement.
More attention needs to be paid to it.
Do you think there's enough will or desire between leaders within Shia and Sunni countries to come together at a table of peace and actually pursue peace? Or is it something that's going to take a different kind of spiritual overhaul in order for it to even begin?
Well, frankly, it's a wonderful question, and I don't see the intent on either side. I know from meeting with the top leaders of Al-Azhar, the leading and 1,000-year-old Islamic university in Cairo, Egypt, from meeting with those people, I know that they are very smug and secure about the Sunni dominance in the Muslim world. I also know from meeting with the Ayatollahs in Qom in Iran that they are very sure that they have the most logical and the most, let's say, divinely approved understanding of Islam, and they're not necessarily open to sitting down at the table of brotherhood with the Sunnis. That's really too bad, because before a quarter century ago, let's say, they tolerated each other for hundreds of years. There were some conflicts, but not as severe as we see it now. Now I see, and I have to blame the American meddling in the Middle East on this part, it stirred up a hornet's nest of division between Shias and Sunnis, and a lot of blood will be shed before there's a handshake across the table of friendship.
We're definitely suffering through a generation of the law of unintended consequences, for sure. I know that America's self-perception is that we are the good guys and the world's cop. We don't like the job all the time, but we do see ourselves as having that kind of moral authority when we do act. Every country wants to feel that way about their forces and about their policies. And sometimes we have to take a real hard look about how our policies are actually directly affecting the real people that live in these countries. And it's not an easy assessment to do. It's a hard one, but it's essential. And we often call to account those things on this program. And it's not in the political sense. We're not lobbying for a liberal or conservative view of foreign policy. But you have been the witness to what has happened and not happened, positively and negatively, in dozens of countries throughout that part of the world. I've had a chance to step my foot into some of them as well, and to figure out from the testimonies, from the life stories of the people that we meet, what does happen when nations step in and do something of magnitude, or sponsoring wars, or withholding help, or creating alliances. They all have real consequences. And in the kingdom of God, they have consequences as well. Now, I know, for example, that people in Iran, and even in Syria, the Christian believers there, they pray for a secular society because they know that those are the most stable. They are the ones that allow the multiplicity of views and faiths to exist. But they also pray for believers to not be secular. They want believing fellowships, believing churches, to be committed to faith life in the public realm and not be ashamed of it. They want to be free to express their faith and live it out and to care for others, and to show their commitment to Jesus by sharing his love with others, and not be withheld or restrained by law or by custom from being able to share that faith. So we have this dichotomy that to say that we aspire to a secular society does not mean we aspire to a secular faith. In fact, quite the opposite. But we're left with exactly the opposite now. We have a faith-driven society, which is very monolithic, and very little opportunity for freedom of thought or expression or worship. That seems to be the biggest kind of hell you could have with a society. And all of these countries right now that we're talking about, Jim, seem to be stuck in that grip.
Well, Bram, you have put that very, very well. I never heard it said better. And from historical examples and my experience in the Middle East, the Christians have flourished and the church has flourished when the government is even-handed about allowing people's freedom of worship and religion. However, they have been demolished, destroyed, burned, massacred in bloody purges when a fanatical religious view comes to the fore in the Middle East. And it could be from any side or any type.
Yeah, can.
And so we pray for the security and safety and expansion of the church.
Yes, we do.
And the individual believers that are there. And almost universally, they would back what you just said and advocated.
Well, so we need to pray for that. Now, I would say to our listeners today, be mindful of that when you pray for the Middle East, that God would, through His sovereign power and authority, encourage and uplift and support and establish the authorities in such a way that His kingdom can flourish. And He's going to do that where people are free to decide what to believe, not because they're forced to believe anything or live a certain way.
Well, hopefully by now, you know that Compassion Radio is a going kind of ministry. Come along with us.
Thank you so much for making it possible for us to finish well in 2017. Because of you, we're completing 74 years of continuous ministry. Because of you, more people are hearing this daily broadcast than ever before, all across the United States. Because of you, new works of God in new places are now known here in the West, challenging the body of Christ to engage in the great work of completing the Great Commission. Because of you, we've gone to get the story of God's work right in the center of the world's most dangerous and threatened places. Because of you, persecuted believers in dozens of countries now know that they are not forgotten. If you've received any inspiration from Compassion Radio, if you've ever been challenged or moved by what you've heard here, if you've ever wanted to play even a small part in reaching the world for Christ and bringing it closer together, then please join us in this work today. Even a monthly gift of $18 in 2018 would make it possible for us to survive and thrive this year and in the years to come. But truly, it begins today. Bless you, friends, and thank you for taking this challenge seriously and courageously.
Thanks, Bram. You can reach us at 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And 24/7, you'll find us on the internet at CompassionRadio.com. And now, back to this Compassion Radio program.
My concern with us living in a free Western secular society is that we adopt the ethic of secularism within our faith. And that makes the faith very weak. And there are plenty of principalities and powers that would love to see the church become very weak in their faith and not care anymore because they have no real need for it anymore. There's no persecution. There's no need inside or out. You know, we're living as well as anybody ever has in the history of humankind. Yet, we can have our faith literally wicked away from us because we haven't nurtured it. We haven't pursued God. We haven't been willing to risk ourselves in any way. And we want to protect our hegemony over the world's economy and the world's living standards. And so we get sucked into that kind of temptation. There is something to be said for the church also flourishing under persecution, which we know is real as well, and that God has literally built His kingdom and nourished the ground and grown His church through the blood of the saints as the fertilizer. It's like a paradox all the time for me. God flourishes His church through this kind of persecution, but also gives them opportunities to reach people they never would have reached in free societies.
You have put that very beautifully again, Bram, and I appreciate it. Looking at countries in the Middle East and looking at our own country, the different system, we can perceive what you just said is correct.
So what do we do, Jim? I mean, you've seen it firsthand. You've seen where the Spirit of God is alive and well and people are doing the work of building the kingdom, and it's a beautiful thing. How do we support and pray for our fellow believers in Iran, which is one of the world's fastest growing Christian communities? How do we lift up those who are maybe just a small fragment of a church hiding in countries like Syria or in Yemen? What kind of needs do they have that we should be lifting up and mentioning to God day by day?
Well, I think we have to start with understanding what the New Testament says about the kingdom of God in Luke 17:20. The kingdom of God, the rule of God, is within you. It's not observable by visible signs. Mm-hmm. And yet in 1 Peter 2:4, you're like living stones, a spiritual house. Mm-hmm. Understanding that, 2 Corinthians 4:7, the scripture says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power may be of God and not of us. People ask me, why was I born in my country,
yes,
which is poor and repressed by a terrible government, terrible religious hatred, and not in your country? How did you get to be so privileged as to be born in your country? And it's a difficult thing to answer, but I say the treasure, you are rich, even though you're in a poor country, because if you understand the economy of the kingdom of God, you understand that you can be happy even if you don't have any money or if you have issues with your physical health, because the treasure is not in the earthen vessel of our, yes, bodies, but in our spirits. And people who grasp that are much happier and more fulfilled in their lives, no matter where they are. And then the scripture has also promised us that we will have a well of springing water to everlasting life within us. And so Christ said, peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives. So let not your heart be troubled, yeah, neither let it be afraid. These are teachings of the Christian faith that, yes, are equally valid if you live in Texas or if you live in Timbuktu. That, I think, is one message that we could bring to people. But also, I think we can't go to those countries that are suffering the religious oppression and the terrible economy so that they are so poor, poverty is endemic. We cannot go there and just say, well, cheer up and everything will be all right. We have to, yeah, have something in our hand to deliver to them, even if it's a friendship and a handshake.
Right.
But if we can supply them with food and medicine, health care, a way to improve their economy or their village or their refugee camp, we should do that, because I see that modeled in the early chapters of the Gospels when Jesus sent his disciples out. They came to all these villages in Galilee bringing good news. They didn't send,
yes,
it. They brought it.
Exactly.
And the good news was they healed people. They cast out evil spirits. They did all these things that when people are suffering and they see you coming and going to help them, that is good news.
Yes, it is. And draws them right to you. And not just because they just want something or a gimme, gimme attitude. It's about hope. They see something they've prayed for all along, and there it is on the horizon coming to them. They know it. And that's a beautiful place to be in the kingdom. I've been studying my way through Ecclesiastes recently, which is a very, very interesting book. You know the roots of all this as well, that these things attributed to Solomon late in his life are constantly contradictory. He finds himself in the quagmire of human suffering versus God's intent and wanting to know the meaning of it all and how wisdom fails us when it seems like it should give us the answers. I'm captured by that whole beginning of the end of the book where he starts talking about, what's the answer to it then? Well, you can enjoy your life and enjoy the people around you. Just savor it all. That's one thing. Then he makes a pivot toward the end and says, cast your bread upon the waters. It's a famous, famous scripture to all of us, and very few of us have contemplated what it even really means. He says, divide it into seven. No, eight pieces. Just throw it out there. And then someday down the road, it's going to come back to you. For the first time in that entire book, it seems like Solomon is captured with this concept of abandoning yourself to God. And the waters has always been a confusing phrase. I'm convinced that he's talking about the sea of humanity, about the witnesses around us, the people that can look at us that are all around us. And as we cast away from ourselves our grip and loosen our fingers on the things we've been pursuing all our lives, this chasing after the wind, this pursuit of immortality, this selfishness, and we let go of that, that God will take it away from us. In fact, the burden of having to live up under our own expectations will go away from us, too. There'll be peace in that. But at the same time, someday down the road, it's going to come back to bless us in ways we can't even count. And that's the way you've been living, Jim, with your Conscious International, with ideas and with practical helps. And that's why we've been so proud to partner with you. But I'd like to ask you, as we are pursuing contentment, do we need to be content with our circumstances or content with our God?
Well, I heard an old minister, what he said to me one time, you can have ever so much material wealth that doesn't bring contentment. When you sit down by the fire on Christmas Eve and think of what you have done to improve the lives of others throughout the year, then you can have contentment. And that's basically the message that Conscience International gives and that Compassion Radio gives. It's not about us. It's about how we can deliver aid, encouragement, and support to people who are in greater need wherever they are.
Yes. Jim, we've got a few more countries I'd like to cover in our next program segments, including Bangladesh, Yemen, and Syria. They're all really important battlegrounds for the future of mankind. And it's a real opportunity for the gospel to be expanding. In fact, you were active in those fields yourself. So I'd like to come back on our next segment and talk about those countries. We've had Jim Jennings with Conscience International with us today. And Jim, thanks again for being part of this program.
You're welcome.
The grass is always greener under everybody else's sky. But right here, for this time and place, you can live a mirror of His mercy, a forgiven image of grace. For such a time as this, I was placed upon the earth to hear voice of God and do His will, whatever it is. For such a time as this, for now and all the days He gives, I am here, and I am His. For such a time as this.
And once again, there's music from Compassion Radio's Morning Song, and For Such a Time as This. Those lyrics tie in perfectly with our discussion today. You know, friends, the mission of Compassion Radio is to be the eyes and ears, hands, feet, and voice of Christ's compassion, serving those who suffer the most, wherever faith costs the most. Now, before we close for the day, here's a good word for the new year from Bram.
Thank you so much for making it possible for us to finish well in 2017. Because of you, we're completing 74 years of continuous ministry. Because of you, more people are hearing this daily broadcast than ever before, all across the United States. Because of you, new works of God in new places are now known here in the West, challenging the body of Christ to engage in the great work of completing the Great Commission. Because of you, we've gone to get the story of God's work right in the center of the world's most dangerous and threatened places. Because of you, persecuted believers in dozens of countries now know that they are not forgotten, that their suffering matters to God and to God's people. Friends, in 2018, we're taking one of the most important steps in the history of our ministry as we refocus on the primary purpose of helping to unite the body of Christ around the world through interactive reporting and transformational encounters. So for 2018, I'm inviting you to join us in the most important work that Compassion Radio has ever done. It begins today with your prayers, encouragement, and financial support of Compassion Radio. 2017 year-end giving was sufficient enough for us to stay on track and on this station. But we don't have the luxury of waiting passively this month. Simply put, we need you. We need to come out of the gate at full speed, in the full confidence of God's Spirit and the unity of God's people. If you've never been a part of our Compassion Radio team before, now is the time. If even 1,000 of you, spread across the hundreds of radio stations where this program is heard daily, would make the decision to join our vision team with even a small monthly gift, every question facing us, every challenge before us, would immediately turn into opportunities and even more compelling programming for you. Would you pray about this right now? If you've received any inspiration from Compassion Radio, if you've ever been challenged or moved by what you've heard here, if you've ever wanted to play even a small part in reaching the world for Christ and bringing it closer together, then please join us in this work today. Even a monthly gift of $18 in 2018 would make it possible for us to survive and thrive this year and in the years to come. But truly, it begins today. Bless you, friends, and thank you for taking this challenge seriously and courageously.
Please consider partnering with us in 2018. You will be so glad that you did. Our gift to you for joining our vision team is a special devotional booklet based on the book of Ecclesiastes in paperback or ebook format. You can connect with us right now by calling 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. By mail at Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Again, that's Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Or online at CompassionRadio.com. That phone number once more is 1-800-868-2478. I'm Jim Governale. On behalf of Bram Floria, Cher Nelson, and the team, have a wonderful day in the Lord. And join us again tomorrow on the next Compassion Radio.